sing his praises as you have been, and to worship him and delight in who he is. We're reminded that worship is not a one-hour event on a Sunday morning, but worship is all the time when we belong to the Lord. And it's not just something that comes and goes. There, I did it for an hour, I'm going home, it's forgotten. If that's the case with us, we certainly need to examine our hearts by the scriptures and see where we're standing is with the Lord. But we will take you to the book of Hebrews this morning hour, and there will be read. Don't be nervous, we're not going to preach the whole chapter. And don't be nervous, we're not going to even preach the first sentence, which of course is the first four verses. But over the Lord willing, ere he comes, in the next few times we're together, we'll work our way through Hebrews in the first four verses with a few thoughts from there this morning hour. A kind of an introduction time this morning hour from Hebrews, and we'll just try to encourage our hearts and minister to us throughout it this morning hour. So as you got your Bible open there to the book of Hebrews, and I just want to read again these first four verses. And when you start a verse, a chapter, a thought, a place, a statement with God, you start at the right place. You know, there's things before us. They're going to be brought out. And the writer wanted to get the point across of where he was coming from about God, who at sundry times or various times in various ways, he spoke. But God spoke is just a good way to put it. God spoke, has in these last days spoken by his Son. But God spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets. As in these last days, it reminds us from the time the writer was writing, he was looking forward or thinking the thought, we're in our last days. And some of us have thought that our lifetimes, right? These are the last days. And it's one of those terms that has a broad time period with regard to it, and here indeed we are in the last days. And by the grace of the Lord, you know, each one of us on this earth will have a last day here, and we trust that last day is the day we have, as we do now, great confidence that Jesus is our Savior. He's not just a passing thought or just something I put my time in on, but he is indeed, as the scripture says, the Lord and the Savior. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us, notice the phrase, to us, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. At the time that this one sentence, and of course this book was being written and set forth in history, called the book of Hebrews, many whom God had converted, gave eternal life to from out of Judaism, were having a very rough time in life. Anyone having a rough time in life? Challenge or two? They were under great persecution. As we heard a little bit in our Sunday school lesson this morning, I appreciated it, but I haven't decided yet, Don, if it was Saul or Paul. One of those guys was persecuting those who were leaving Judaism or who were Jews and were becoming believers in Christ. And this was just a great persecution for many. They were under, and many of them were kind of fading back, drifting back into Judaism and forsaking the things that they had learned and taught about the Lord and leaving the ways of worship that were brought out by Christ and heading back into Judaism because the days were tough. When things get tough and get difficult, we sometimes kind of find ourselves wandering back and maybe away from the Lord, maybe forgetting the day that we trusted Christ and And days get difficult, you know, the daily grind of stuff, the same old, and sometimes it's just much easier just to follow a road and a path that is not that which the Lord has put before us, because it looks somewhat easier to follow. But many folks at this time, when the book of Hebrews were written, were beginning to forsake the truths and the teaching and the person of Christ, even this very early era in the things of the Christian truths that were being taught. And so we're not worshiping Christ as they might have, should have. Many had gotten worn down, gotten weary. Ever get weary? Weary in well-doing? Weary in the things that come before us day by day? Tough stuff. Remember in Thessalonians, remember the book of Thessalonians is the book you will not be able to pronounce if you either have all your teeth pulled or you lose your false teeth. 2 Thessalonians there in 3:13 says, don't become or don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in it. Don't get dragged down in it. Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not grow weary while doing what is right or while doing good. Because he says there's a time coming in due season, at the right season, you will reap if you don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The word before us this morning hour. Don't become discouraged. Don't follow the way these Hebrew believers were drifting away. And don't you become that way. Remember right in Hebrews chapter 12, probably familiar verses to you, and it will be as you see them. So if you'd find your way there, please. Hebrews chapter 12 and these first three verses bring out this information to us. Hebrews 12, therefore, verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnarl us or beset us. And let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking, keeping our eyes sharp, paying attention to what's going on around us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do, folks? He endured the cross. And the he despised the shame. And he's accomplished what he came to do, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he reminds you, verse 3, consider him. Consider Christ. We're considering him today as we look at Hebrews. And chapter 1, the first sentence. And consider him who endured such contradiction, its hostility from sinners against himself. I remind myself I was one of those at one time who was bringing those hostilities as a sinner against him. Perhaps you still are there. It says, consider him. Think of him. Look at him. Examine his life and his way of things on this earth, lest you become weary, discouraged in your souls. Consider Christ. Look to him. It had become easy, it appears, at the time the book of Hebrews was written, for folks not to speak up about Christ, not to say anything about him. Not to let it be known they were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to let their faith be presented and brought out and declared. I think as it was then, we see many of those things now. Regard to them. You know, some of the folks here know I've often encouraged you to get a copy of the Gospel of John and always have one available, right? Have one in your purse, your pocket, someplace. And don't let it happen like I often do when I have tracks and things. It seems like I carry them around too long and they kind of get all messed up. You ever have that happen? And so it's better you don't give them out sooner, then you won't mess them all up. And once in a while you get an opportunity to chop up some wood. I'm not a carpenter, I'm just a wood butcherer. And make some sawdust. And I go to some flea markets and try to sell some things. And a couple, 3 weeks ago, it was one of those very cold days. And there weren't many people out. And everyone had to keep busy by walking around because they weren't, nothing, no people weren't buying. That's all it was. And so I had a pile of these with me. You know, I try to be ready. I'm not always ready. I'm not always prepared. But I try to be. Give out the gospel. This is called The Ancient Path, and if you haven't seen it or got a hold of it, I encourage you to. I like gospel tracts, but I think sometimes you need more than just a little statement that's in them when you're going to give out the Word of God and encourage someone to read it. I encourage you to take one of these if you'd like. I got a couple with me here. But anyway, at that time of giving them out, I really didn't want to. You ever have one of those days you just don't really want to give it out to anybody? Just, you know, keep it to myself or whatever. And because it's easier to keep it to ourselves and not say anything. Man next to me was selling cups, and the guy on the other side was selling glassware. I found out he was a pastor of some sort from Harrisburg. Who knows what might come out of Harrisburg, right? And then there was a gentleman across the way who selling shirts, and he was headed for Michigan. He wanted to talk about that. So that was good. I got to visit with him, and I said, hey, here's something to read as you're going along. Not while you're driving, when you stop. Take this. Read it. You'll enjoy it. I found it to be good stuff, The Ancient Path, and I've enjoyed it. And the man next to me, I gave him one, talked similar. He wanted me to know he was some sort of religion, so he wasn't listening. And the people across the street spoke Spanish, so by the Lord's grace, I had a copy in Spanish and took it across to them, and they're very courteous, and took one to read as well. I just say all that if we aren't careful, if we don't keep ourselves into the giving out of the things of the Word of God, we soon find ourselves fading away and not doing anything and not speaking anything about the Lord. And the more we do something, the more confident we get to do it. Remember that when you started riding a bike? Well, maybe some of you never rode a bike. I don't know. But you start riding a bike, you gradually learn, you know, fell down a few times. And two of my brother and a cousin had a great fun teaching me how they pushed me down a hill on a bike, and that was the way I learned. And sometimes we learn things those tough ways. But I think of this here with Hebrews, where many were drifting away, and they were no longer giving out and caring about the things of Christ and the gospel. And we might indeed find ourselves right in the midst of that. Or maybe we never started in any way sharing the things of Christ and the gospel. Never prepared. And I'd encourage you this morning hour, as you read through, this is who we are presenting in these first four verses here. This is the one, you know, so it gets so easy sometimes just to show up in a building on Sunday morning and have an hour of church worship and forget it and go home and do nothing all week for the Lord, and then there's repeat and repeat and repeat. Remember, worship is more than just an hour Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle for us. That which is our life makeup. The book of Hebrews is an encouragement to believers in this age to press on in the ministries of God that He's ordained, the local church, for the carrying out of His work, and not drift away into worldly things and ways of worship. So these opening four verses, as you glance at them, these four verses emphasize who we, the local church, are to be emphasizing. And so it begins with God. Best place to begin, the best spot,
that we have right before us. And Jesus is God, the Father's greatest final word message. He's the last one, the last message for you and I. And we have none other to give out than that which who is he. So just in one sentence in these four verses, it's about who we are to talk about, who we belong to, and declare as the Lord Jesus. By the good help of the Lord, and in the next few weeks, very few, I'm back next Sunday, and then have some other gentlemen speaking. But by the Lord's help, I'd like to you to spend some time thinking about the eight R's. R, remember that, eight R's that are found in this four verses. Did you see them in there when we read it? All those R's, this is the message that will be, messages we'll be bringing in time ahead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the revealer, the receiver, and the realtor. We think we own land. God used for you who owns the land. Representation. He's the regulator and the redeemer and the ruler and the revered one. And on top of all that, on top of it, we're to give a response to who Christ is. We're to be those who say, I want to worship him. And we are those who say, we want to work for him. And we'd be those who would respond and say, we want to recognize him as our Lord and Savior. So 1:1, God has spoken in the Old Testament, as you look at it. God has spoken to us, verse 2, and his message is his Son. Don't be waiting for anything else to come from God with regard to his Son or a message that might be had. Just below that, if you would just notice as Jay read it there in verse 6, verse 6, and reminder of worship of God. But when he, God, when he brings the firstborn, the first begotten into the world, what did he say? Let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. And angels do that. That's what you and I in this world are to do. And as you hold your place there, I'm reminded of, and remind all of us of a little portion in Luke that you're probably very familiar with and trust you are. And Luke chapter 2, this account comes back to us here. One of those portions we kind of, when we're reading, we might just slide right by it pretty quick, or I've read it so often. I recall at one time in a church I was pastoring, we had what we called a living nativity. And for a couple hours, some different nights, and we'd set up a speaker microphone, and about every 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I would read this portion of Scripture. And we did that for a couple of nights, and then we did it for several years. And so it became very familiar to me, very precious portion to us. One of those portions we just maybe let slide by. Came to pass, Luke 2 and verse 1, in those days, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. We're reminded that this census took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was. While they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Here in Hebrews, we're reminded of this. Let all the angels of God worship him. It reminds me, as I see it, that God would have the angels of heaven indeed to worship his Son. What a great privilege for the redeemed to worship God here and now on this earth in which he has placed us. The people of God, which made such by the blood of Christ, naturally worship. We naturally bring forth the things of Hebrews. And I read again in chapter 1, verse 2. "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he was by inheritance, he has by inheritance obtained more excellent report than they." That's the same one that we read about in Luke chapter 2, whom all the angels of heaven worship, who we gather to worship at times such as this. I'd like you to take a walk with me today. You say, "Oh, good, I can get up out of this pew." Well, not quite that way. And if walking is an issue, you can get on a bus as well and take a ride, a tour. We're gonna start just north of the Sea of Galilee. If you have a map, back of your Bible, want to look at them, pick it out there. You won't see the route number, but the road number in Israel is the Route 90. I think that's interesting when you travel across Route 90 in New York State. But Route 90, and you get on Route 90, and you're above that beautiful Lake of Galilee, and you're going to head north, and you go really just a few miles, and while 90 keeps going, it come off on 91, turns to the right, and Route 91 in Israel. And taking this trip, or if you wish to walk, just walk right up beside the River Jordan, and you'll be headed in the same direction. But as you come along here, headed up toward the Lake Hula, which we don't read too much about in the Bible, in fact, nothing. And yet it was a fair-sized lake just north there of Galilee. And we don't hear too much about it because back in the 50s it was drained because of a little item called a mosquito and the problems that were had with it. But it actually turned into a bigger swamp than it had been before, very small lake these days. But as you travel on up 91, and you look off to the right, you'd see that which we often have heard about in the news is called the Golan Heights. And it's greatly encased with barbed wire, all of this big area. The road drives right beside it, this beautiful Route 91. And as you're traveling along, you look out there carefully, and there's all kinds of signs.
And there are multitudes of languages, and they all say, caution, landmines. And that's off, as you look to the east, and just beyond that, of course, is the country of Syria. And if you look off to the out your bus window, or if you're still decided to walk, you turn your head to the other direction, the left, and you'll see there a place called Hazar. You ever hear of Hazar in the Bible? A man by the name of Joshua conquered Hazar. And it's now a great, great ruins, many layers of cities that one upon another. That's where Joshua beat the Canaanites. A very large city it was at one time. In fact, the biggest city of the whole northern area, as the scripture brings out to us. And an interesting place to visit. But back to this lake, Hula. One time it covered about 6 square miles, a fair-sized lake. Today it's quite small because, as I said, they had been drained and marshland. And now it's one of the biggest bird sanctuaries in all of that area of the world. At one time it had been pretty rich with wild buffalo and many other animals there. And farming now is there. We're reaching many crops. One of them is cotton they raise and multitudes of fruits that are brought up in that area. And we just notice this as we travel on. And since we have about 10 or 12 miles to go to the destination, the location we're headed further north, we kind of press on, and as we travel along, we can't help but notice something is looming in front of us that we maybe had seen from a distance somewhat. Now we see it in its largeness in front of us. And Jesus, in walking with his disciples, most likely following up the Jordan River, as many believe, though, Christ in many of his travels up and down and around the Promised Land, maybe followed some of the old river beds that were dry at that time, and that made convenient ways to get from one place to another. But anyway, he was traveling, had all his disciples. I often said, why is he doing this? Why is he leaving the area of Galilee? And here we find him traveling way north, and what's going on? You know, what's the event here? How do we pick out these things of this is who Christ was in Hebrews chapter 1, and this is what he's doing here in these travels as he heads north and with his disciples? He just got done teaching them, about bread, beware of the leaven of the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew in chapter 16. And then he heads out on this journey. You might look at Matthew there and be reminded of the words of our Lord in chapter 16 of Matthew. Familiar words and section, I trust, to us. But here's the destination in verse 13 of where they were headed. This long walk north. Jesus came to the region, Caesarea Philippi. That was the destination he was taking his disciples to. Here at the base of that looming Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's quite a mountain, you know. It has snow on top of it about all year round. You can go up there and go skiing in the morning, and then you can travel south into Israel and pick fruit in the afternoon and stick your feet in the Great Salt Lake and have all the warmth you want. When my wife and I were able to be there, they had said, it's going to be quite cool in Israel in this month of October. Bring warm clothes. It was some of the hottest days we've ever had. When we were there, we weren't much prepared for it. And I just found that so interesting, as our guide said, well, on the mountain, you go skiing this morning, and this afternoon you get out here and pick all the tropical fruits of any kind that you wish. Right in the same little area of Israel. Caesarea Philippi. When you're out at Mount Hermon, you're at the headwaters of the Jordan River. Multitudes and multitudes of springs, water bubbling up that are the source here, as well as snow, of course, melting from off the mountain, starts the Jordan River.
Caesarea Philippi, as you might recall in history, Herod's great grandson, Philip, built this city as the capital of that region, that area. And being a good politician he was, he used the names of Caesar to name it after, Caesarea, Caesar, and his own name, of course. You got to have your name on the plaque, you know. So Caesar is the name used, as well as Philip, Caesarea Philippi. Philip, among other things, they're built there a worship place and a temple and upgraded it, we might say, for the god Pan, P-A-N. Comes from the background idea of pagan or paganism. Or even panic. We get our word panic from Pan. This was a god that was supposedly, you know, half animal and half person. He had the legs of a goat. And he was from out of the nature, the worship of nature. You probably never heard of that in your lifetime, the worship of nature. Comes from out of this background of paganism that this worship center was set up, where the thought is that here life was bubbling out of the ground, and with regard to all the things of nature that we are to worship in and worship with regard to was what had been set up here. And so today the city or the place here is even called Panius, a very notorious pagan worship center. And Jesus has taken his little group and he's traveled all these miles north up to be at this location and brings them here because he has just two questions for them. He brings them to the place where there's great ungodly worship. Actually, probably out of, right at that time in history, the beyond the actual northern borders of Israel, into what's considered just a no-no place to go to and to be around and to be in. And here at this religious center, he asked them those two great questions that you have heard many times and read. It says in verse 13, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, is or am?" Who do you say? It's a good question for me to ask you. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say? You know, it's a great tool of evangelism. We've just read about who Christ is in Hebrews chapter 1. What's all tied in with regard to who he is being God. And then we have this great evangelism question. It's for you and I. Who do men, who do people, what are people saying? Who am I? Variety of answers in verse 14. Some John the Baptist, Elijah, and so on down the list. And these answers come. And how would we answer? You know, what would our answer be this morning hour? Yes, you might take a little survey of people you know or ask them as you are out and about and put that question before them. What is everyone saying about Jesus? Who is he? We know the variety of answers we might have today and hear from many a different folks. But the question is, how would we answer that? Who do we say that Jesus is? Have we ever asked anyone that question and put it before them? Would you answer he's the living God, as we have here from Peter's mouth, as the question was brought and put before them? When he said, who do you say that I am? Well, that's even more important. What do all those people say? Well, that's one thing. But what do you say?
Who do you say I am? Who do you believe I am? As Christ asked that question.
And it's a great, again, just a great evangelism starting point for us to have and to think about when you look down through this question time. Here in the great religious paganism center, Jesus asked these questions. And it is that which we might have as a tool in our mind of thinking about how we might approach someone and say, well, who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? I thought for some time on why Christ took this long walk, and we kind of did this morning, though we were a little lazier. We went by bus up Route 91. But why did he travel all that distance to go up to this particular spot to put these particular questions? Could he not have done it back down in the beautiful Sea of Galilee, asked the same questions? Could he not at any multitude of other spots have brought up this question? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Now, Peter responds in the way we all would like to respond and should respond, and he brings out that great phrase, you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's who we would proclaim each day, and that's what Hebrews chapter 1 is telling us all about, who this one is. This is who you are. But he has brought them to this great religious center, this place where there's, even today, they're still digging up things that were used in the worship of Pan, which is, as I said, some very ungodly ways and ideas and things of worship that were brought up. They weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping, as we might call it, nature and all that was around them. But as you and I, each and every day, our proclamation is, you are Christ, Son of the living God, as brought out in Hebrews 1. And as we gather together as a local church, we have that same statement brought out as we would greet one another and sing our songs unto the Lord and read the things of the scriptures and pray and think about what's here. We're saying there is a Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come to worship him. You know, Simon Peter, when he answered this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I would remind us this morning hour that there's only one that can do that for each one of us. The Heavenly Father, through his great grace, through his Son, can reveal who Christ is to you. You cannot know him any other way. And through the Father revealing him, you can do it through your reading of the scriptures, someone talking to you, maybe someone giving you a great track, but it's the Father who will reveal to you who Christ is. And not flesh and blood, but it's the Father's work and the Father's ministry. Christ had brought them all this way to show them that he would have the victory over the evil things of paganism and all that was involved, because he would establish his church, as you remember, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Some writers with regard to this section of the country known as Pannonia have suggested that this was where worship was held so vehemently against the things of God and for the things of evil, that indeed Christ was saying, just like this place, like the gates of hell, you will
win over them, have victory over them. By what ministry? By way of that, it's called the local church. And it's unity together around Christ for the work that Christ has put before us. So who do men say that I am? Was the great question that we had here. And we've started with it, and we certainly close with it here. Who do you say that Jesus is? Would your answer be this way as you might talk to someone? That he is God's only message to us? God's only message whom God himself has appointed heir of all things. Through whom he made the world. Who is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person, of the person of God. Because he is God. And who is upholding all things by his very word and power, and did by himself. By himself he purged our sins. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being far, 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 far better than angels. Because he, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Father has revealed who Christ is. Trust he's revealed him to you. That by faith you have believed on what the scriptures say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now your response to it would be that way as you read the scriptures, think about them, as you gather and sing unto him. It'd be a welcome to his word, to receive his word. And that the receiving of his word would cause us to worship him. I'm thinking of Jay this morning leading the songs, and I'm no song leader and I'm no singer. I try to sing in such a way that it don't hurt people's ears or make them wince when they hear me. But, you know, we sing as best we can with what we have given to God because of who loved us and gave himself for us. We cannot help but sing to him and then to work for him, work side by side, work at Jesus' side, sowing that marvelous seed of the word, building up the local church that Christ gave himself for, building up this church. By God's grace, might we go forth worshiping. And might we go forth asking those two questions of ourselves and of others. And by the Lord's good grace, if he has not come in the next week, we'll be together with you in a few more days. And you're glad now I didn't preach the first chapter. You're glad I didn't preach the first four verses. But we got an introduction. Our Father, take your word here before us and work it into our hearts and lives so that we will work it out in our daily lives in worshiping you as we go about the business of being representatives of yours in a pagan world. Might we be like Peter of old who would give the testimony that we belong to you and we know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. Help us not to be ashamed of that this day, we pray in Christ's name.